All right, take your Bible, please. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. If you need a Bible this morning, there's some back in the sound booth. One of the ushers can help you out with that or get one to you if you need one. We're a church, so we try to keep a couple Bibles around on hand, so we'll probably help you out with one of those. If you don't own one, we might even be able to help you out with that as well if you just let us know. Luke chapter 1, well, we've been working on a series in the book of Luke. If you're around here, you know we spend a lot of our time preaching through Bible books, and we've started on the book of Luke about a month ago, and we're still in chapter 1, but we're plugging along, and we'll get out of here eventually. But still some important stuff to see in Luke chapter 1 this morning. I think this morning is one of the most important parts, maybe separate from the virgin birth, which we saw last time. But look in Luke chapter 1, if you would. And down in verse 26, we'll just skip on down to there, verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. We've seen all of that so far, but now we get to the part we want to look at this morning in verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. I like how it's bold in all caps in our Bible. So call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Here's our title this morning, The Great God and Great Savior, Jesus. The Great God and Great Savior, Jesus. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning as we approach his word. Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to his word this morning. The great God and great Savior, Jesus. Well, if you've been with us, then you know we've already covered everything in Luke 1 up to this point. And so far what we've seen is how important Luke chapter 1 is, because after 400 years of silence, God speaks for the first time. There's 400 years between Malachi and Matthew in which God was silent. And after 400 years in Luke chapter 1, God breaks his silence and speaks for the very first time. And when he does that, he lets us know that his plan to deliver us from sin. Come on, the Bible tells us we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all in need of being delivered because of what we are, because of our sinful nature. And so God had a plan to deliver us from that and has a plan still to deliver you and I from it if we'll choose that for ourselves. And so when God broke that silence after 400 years, it let us know that that plan was still alive. And had we been around back then and been able to view these events kind of from afar, from a distance, when that same angel that spoke to Mary also spoke to Zacharias and Elizabeth and told them that they were going to bear a son whose name would be John and that this son would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, had we been able to see that, we would have rejoiced, because what it meant was that the Savior was not far. He was coming soon. Jesus was coming soon because the forerunner was on his way. And then, of course, after that is when the angel goes to this young woman that no one would have paid much notice to, but God knew who she was and delivered the news that Mary would give birth to the Son of God, God in the flesh. And then last week we saw that all-important news that Christ would come by way of a virgin birth. And he did so, and that's extremely important because he came by way of our human nature, but not with our human corruption, so that he could die in your place, and so that he could be my substitute as well as your substitute, so that he could be our Savior, amen, and be able to pay our sin debt for us. Now this morning we come to another important part of Luke chapter 1, the more important information. When the angel speaks to Mary and delivers her the news that she's going to bear this son, but not only does he do that, he also tells her of what this son is going to be like. And in the passage that we read this morning, we have a fourfold description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. Come on, we have a description of our Savior the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lays out four important truths about Jesus and who he would be. And so we want to focus on that this morning, this fourfold description of Christ, the great God and great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to notice this morning, let me ask, are you ready? Say amen. Okay, if you're ready, I don't want you to be disappointed because I didn't ask that. First thing I want you to notice this morning is in verse 31. I want us to focus for a few minutes on this. His name would be Jesus. The first thing that we're told is that his name would be Jesus. Have you ever heard that phrase, there's a lot in a name? There certainly was in this case. His name would be Jesus. He says in verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, we don't have to wonder what that name means. Look over in Matthew chapter 1, if you would. We don't need a Greek dictionary or any other kind of dictionary to tell us what the name Jesus means, because the Bible defines it for us in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, look if you would, down in verse 21. Matthew 1, 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And that's what the word Jesus means. It means Savior. What's interesting to me about it is not only does Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 define his name, but if you want to know why Jesus came, if you want to know what his purpose was, what his mission was, why would Christ come to this earth and walk among us, if you want to know the answer to that, you only have to read 21 verses into the very first book of the New Testament to find out. He came to save his people, to save us from our sins, to deliver us from our sins. And that's good news this morning, which is what the word gospel means, because we are all sinners by our nature, and we are all in need of a Savior if we have not been saved already. And so his name would be Jesus, which means Savior. And again, we don't have to read very far into the New Testament to figure out why it is that he came. But there's something else we need to think about, not only why he came, as Matthew 1:21 tells us, but another thing that we need to remember, and we've seen already, is that Jesus didn't come into existence at his birth. When Jesus took on human flesh, that wasn't when he popped into existence. We understand this morning that Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God. So he's existed from eternity past. He exists now, and he will exist into eternity future. So when Jesus came upon this earth and took upon himself flesh, he had existed all the way back to the beginning of eternity, of which there is no beginning. And so he is the eternal Son of God. Now what that means and why that's important this morning for our subject is this, that because he already existed, he already had a name. You understand that when Jesus got that name, Jesus, he already had a name. Matter of fact, not only did he have a name, he had a whole host of names before he ever walked on this earth and took upon himself flesh. I just jotted a few down. Listen to these. He is the Creator. He is Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the Son of God, the First and the Last, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Shiloh, the Dayspring, the Son of Righteousness, the Rose of Sharon, the Prince of Peace, the Morning Star, Lord of Lords, Lord of Hosts, Lord of Glory, Lord of Righteousness, the Mighty God, the Mighty One, the Root of David, the Branch, the Messiah, the Seed of the Woman, the Judge of all the earth, the Word of God, the Word. And then, of course, that single title, Lord, which is kind of an umbrella term. So he had plenty of names before he ever came to this earth. And there are more names that I never mentioned. But I want you to notice in verse 31, it says this. It says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That phrase or those words, thou shalt call, means to assign a specific or designated name or purpose. You know, when you were born, you were assigned a name. You didn't have much choice in that name, but you were assigned it because everybody eventually grows to wonder why their parents named them what they named them, right? Nobody's ever happy with their front, middle, and back name, and especially with a woman when she gets married and messes the whole thing up, all right? And so we're assigned a name when we're born. And this is what the word thou shalt call, or that phrase thou shalt call in this verse means. Jesus was to be assigned a name. He was to be designated a name. And of course, God is the one who designated what that name would be. When he tells Mary, the angel does, you will call him Jesus. Mary didn't name him. Joseph didn't name him. His father, God the Father, named him. And he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The Son of God already had all these other names because he's existed from eternity past. But now he's going to get a new name. And that new name will be significant because that new name will be Jesus. Now, what you need to remember is this, that they didn't change any of his other names. It didn't change anything about what these other names meant. He'd had those from eternity past. And those names that were his from eternity past, the Almighty God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Lord of Righteousness, all those names are still his, and they are still descriptive of who Jesus is. He is still the Almighty God. He is still the Holy One. He is still the Lord of Righteousness, the Lord of Holiness. He is still the Just One. He is still all those other things. When Jesus came to this earth and took upon himself flesh and received that new name, it changed nothing about his person. He is still the Almighty God. And so he receives this new name, which changed nothing about who he was or who he's always been. Those names and titles are still his. He is still the thrice holy God, and he always has been. It's still appropriate to call him Lord of Righteousness. It's still appropriate to call him the Almighty God. It's still appropriate to call him the Just One. It's still appropriate to call him the Word of God, or just the Word, or Lord. It's still appropriate to call all those, or to use all those titles in connection to him, because he is still every one of those. Now, here's the thing. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. The scriptures are clear that his new name did nothing to change his person, did nothing to change his deity, did nothing to change his character as the Almighty God. Some people seem to have it in their minds that now because he's Jesus, that somehow he is less everything he was. He's not less everything he was. And the names nor does the name Jesus supersede all the names he's had from eternity past. They are still every bit relevant. We see that in how his name is used in the New Testament. We'll get to 2 Peter in just a second. But in Philippians 2:11 it says this, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he is still Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, whereunto he called you, by your gospel, or by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is still Lord. Say amen. Just as much as he ever has been. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. I wish I had turned there while I was talking. 2 Peter chapter 3, look what it says in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus means Savior, but he is also Lord. He is still Lord. He is still the Almighty God. It's just that now he is also Jesus, our Savior. James chapter 2, turn over there if you will. In James chapter 2, this verse above all others maybe proves that his name changed nothing about his person. James chapter 2, look how James speaks of him in verse 1 of James 2. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this next phrase, the Lord of what? Glory. The Lord of glory. He is still the Lord of glory, God from eternity past. So when they designated, when he received this new designation as Jesus, this new name is Jesus, I'm just trying to get you to understand this morning, it changed nothing about who he was. He is still deserving of all worship. He is still deserving of all praise. He's still deserving of honor and glory worthy of who he is. Because while he may be Jesus, and we may use that title pretty loosely, he is still the Almighty God, the Lord of glory. This is who he is. Again, this new name changed nothing about him. You know, a lot of people today in both attitude and worship act as if his new name somehow changed who he is, changed his essential character or person, somehow altered him to be different than the God who inhabits eternity. But nothing could be further from the truth. Didn't change anything about him. Some people think that somehow this new name Jesus kind of softens who he is and makes him more appealing to man. You know, but the truth of the matter is, when you understand this new name and how it changed nothing about Christ, it actually makes the name Jesus more amazing. It actually uplifts him more. When you understand he is still all those things that were his from eternity past, when he is still all those things represented by all of those names, it just makes him more gracious. And it just makes the whole thing more amazing that this God would die for you and I and take our place on Calvary, that he would become Jesus. Amen. It is an amazing act of the grace of God, proof of his graciousness. Think about this thing of his name. First of all, think about this. You know, the eternal God, in accepting this name, it was a sign and an indicator of unimaginable submission. When Jesus was willing to accept this name, it was a sign of unimaginable submission. When you allow someone to name you, now again, when you're born, you don't have any choice. You're stuck with whatever your parents, and boy, isn't that wild today, amen? But you're stuck. I miss Bob and Tom and Sue and Betty, don't you, and all the crazy names we have today? But when you're born, you don't have any choice. But when you become an adult, Jesus, you know, when he was God already, he already existed. And so when you accept a name, when you allow someone to name you, when you give them permission to name you, when you give someone permission to designate you something or assign something to you or a title to you, that's submission. You're submitting to their authority to do so. Come on, isn't that true? It's a sign of submission. Sometimes people call us things that we don't appreciate. And so we refuse to submit to that. We don't recognize their authority to do that. But when you receive a designation, when you receive a name or a title, then you're submitting yourself to their authority. Do you understand this morning that Jesus accepted that designation? He accepted that name when he was named, when God the Father said, we will call him Jesus. When Christ received this new name, this is a new name, a new designation, added to the list of the names that he was already known by. And when he accepted that, it was a sign of submission to God the Father's plan to redeem you and I from our sin. When Jesus accepted that name. He had choice. Christ didn't have to accept that name. He chose to do so. As we saw in the garden last time when Jesus said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible to save man without having to bear his sin and suffer on the cross, then let it pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And so Jesus had choice. He could have said this, no, I don't think I want this new name. I don't think I want this new designation. I don't want everything that comes with this name, Savior of men. I don't want that. I'm not ready to bear the sins of all people. I'm not willing to suffer for Steve Scott or Daniel French or April Boland or whoever it may be. I'm not ready to suffer for them, and I'm not willing to do so. No, I reject that title, and I don't recognize the authority of God the Father to bestow it upon me. No, thank you. He could have said that. But instead, he willingly received that new name, that new designation as Jesus, Savior. Oh, come on, that's good stuff. He willingly received it. Christ had choice, as we see in his prayer before the crucifixion. No verse demonstrates that submission more than Philippians 2. Look over there if you will. Philippians chapter 2. Man, there's a lot in a name. And when he accepted this name, Jesus, Savior, he was accepting everything that came with it. The cross, the crucifixion, his death in your place, bearing your sins, dying for you. When he took that name Jesus, he accepted all of that with it. Philippians chapter 2, no verse again demonstrates this. Like Philippians 2:5, I know many of you are familiar with this passage already, but look in 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became Jesus. And was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself, and when he received that name, when he accepted that name, Jesus, it was a sign of surrender and submission under the plan of God the Father to save you. He submitted himself to the death of the cross. He submitted himself to the humiliation of a phony trial. He submitted himself to the humiliation of the beating and the mocking. He submitted himself to all of those things so that he might die for you, so that you might have an opportunity to be delivered from the condemnation of your sin. Amen. That's right. When he took on that name, Jesus, by accepting it. Not only that, though, but secondly, that name meant Savior. First, we see he took on this name, Jesus. But secondly, it meant Savior, which reminded him, as if he needed reminding, I guess, but reminded him, but more importantly, reminds us of why he came. You know why he came? Because he's Jesus. He is Savior. He is our Savior. He's our Savior if we've received him. But he came to make it possible for us to be saved. You understand that Luke chapter 1 and 2 makes a wonderful Christmas card, but Jesus coming in Luke chapter 1 and 2 was all about us. Everything was about us. He came for our redemption. He came for our deliverance from condemnation. He came to deliver us from hell. He came to deliver us from the lake of fire. He came to deliver us from the penalty of our sin. He came so that we might be restored unto a relationship with God that God intended us to have from the Garden of Eden. Amen. That everybody must choose to restore in their life. And God came to make all that possible. And Luke 1 and 2 is about you, friend. Because he came to make it possible for us. So much so. Luke 1 and 2 is so much about us that even his name means Savior. Even his name means Savior. I like that. The reason why I like that is this. You can't say that name without acknowledging that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Every time you and I speak that name, we are knowingly or unknowingly acknowledging that he is Savior. I don't think God does anything on accident to you. I think God designed it that way so that every time a man or a woman mentions that name, they're acknowledging him as Savior. He's got a whole host of other names that acknowledges who he is. The Almighty God, the Lord of Righteousness, the Lord, the Word of God. All those names acknowledge some aspect of Jesus Christ. But his name Jesus is particularly for us because every time I utter it, I'm acknowledging that he is Savior. Every time I say it, anyone who is thinking cannot say that name without being reminded of why he came. You know, if you're saved this morning, if you are, say amen. All right, if we're saved this morning, we should never utter that name without being reminded of why he came, that he is Savior. It's a shame, isn't it, when man uses it as a curse word or a byword or when they're upset or angry. It's a name that's above every name. His name is Savior, Jesus. Rather than his new name changing the old ones, somehow changing him, when you add that name Jesus, Savior, to all those other titles, it just makes him look better. Absolutely it does. Listen to this. Creator, Almighty God, Alpha and Omega, the Amen, Son of God, the first and the last. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Shiloh, the Dayspring, the Son of Righteousness, the Rose of Sharon, Prince of Peace, the Morning Star, Lord of Lords, Lord of Hosts, Lord of Glory, Lord of Righteousness, the Mighty God, the Mighty One, the Root of David, the Branch, the Messiah, the Seed of the Woman, the Word of God, the Word, and Lord, and now Savior. Amen. The same eternal Almighty God is also now known as Jesus, my Savior.
Yeah.
The Lord of Righteousness, the Rose of Sharon, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, Creator, is now and forever will be designated my Savior. 10,000 years into glory, he'll still be the Lord of Righteousness, but he will also still be Jesus, my Savior. Who, because of all that, like I said, will forever be known by that designation. Let me ask you this morning, you don't have to raise your hand to respond. You may call him Jesus, but let me ask you this morning, is he your Savior? See, anybody can call him Jesus, but every time we use that name, it's testimony to the fact that he is the Savior of man. No one ever gets to heaven through baptism or church membership or morality or good behavior or attending to some ritual or rite or because they attend some church. Nobody gets to heaven except by way of the Savior, Jesus. And so while a lot of people use his name all the time, let me ask you this morning, is he your Jesus? Is he your Savior? And the only way that happens is when someone takes the scriptures and shows you in the gospel what Jesus did to save you. He died on your behalf, was buried, and rose again so that he might become your Jesus, your Savior. And you don't have to know a lot, but you have to know a little bit about how to receive him. And here a little bit, we're going to have an invitation time. And you could come when no one's looking around and we take a Bible and someone will take it aside privately, won't embarrass you, and they'll show you in the scriptures how to make Jesus your Jesus, if you will, by definition, your Savior, how he can be your Savior. And how you can leave out here today knowing this, you know, not only is he Jesus, the Savior, he's my Savior. And the Almighty, Rose of Sharon, Prince of Peace, Lord of Hosts, Lord of Lords, Lord of Righteousness, will forever also be known as my Savior.
Amen.
Be a blessing one to leave out here knowing that if you were to die right now, heaven would be yours.
Amen.
So he received this new name. His name was to be Jesus. But then secondly, not only would his name be Jesus, but secondly, he would be great. He would be great. You may have heard of him. He would be great. That's what it says in verse 32. He shall be great. The Lord of glory may have gotten a new name at his birth, but it didn't change his glory. He would be great. That statement or phrase in verse 32 didn't mean that Jesus was going to take upon himself flesh. Now listen up. It didn't mean, these things are important. The differences may be small, but they are huge in significance. And so Jesus didn't come to this earth, take upon himself flesh, be called Jesus and walk among us and do amazing things and become great. Jesus wasn't born into the flesh and then come into his own and become known for his greatness. No, he is great. He always has been great. He is great now. He will always be great. And so this verse doesn't mean that Jesus would come to be great. I would tell you this morning that Jesus in magnitude of greatness is beyond measure, both before he came to this earth, now and after he came to this earth. He was the great God before he was the great Jesus. He was the great God before he was the great Savior. Look what it says in Titus, if you will. Titus, kind of a little book, if you can kind of wedge it in between Timothy and Hebrews, Titus chapter 2. He was the great God before the great Jesus and before the great Savior. Titus chapter 2, look what it says in verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those aren't two people, it's one person. He is the great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be careful how we worship him. We ought to be careful how we speak of him. He's deserving of honor and glory. He deserves to be worshiped better than we worship men. He deserves proper worship and biblical worship because he is the great God and Savior. And I want to tell you this morning, him being my Savior doesn't cancel out the fact he is the great God. And so he was great before he came. He didn't become great once he got here. He was already great. He didn't have to do anything when he walked among men to be great. He was by his very nature and person great. You know this morning that no thoughts of man, no opinion of man, no thinking of man, no words of man will change that greatness. It doesn't matter one bit whether you think he's great or not. He's still great. It doesn't matter what man's opinion is of him. He is still great. I don't care how many atheists and evolutionists are out there. I don't care how much men denounce him, how many college professors claim it's nonsense. He is still great. He's far greater than they are, and he has always been great. He was great. He is great and always will be great. Luke chapter 3 and verse 32 simply means that a small measure of the greatness of the Son of God, a small measure of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be laid out for man to see. You understand, don't you, that when Jesus walked on this earth, we just got a small glimpse, Brother Casey, of his greatness. We just got a taste of it, a small manifestation of how great he is. He didn't become great. We just get to see a little bit of his greatness. When he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, when he stilled the storm with just his words, it was just a small taste of his greatness. When he gave his life on that cross and we cried out those words, "It is finished," it was just a small taste of his greatness. All this means is that man would come to recognize that greatness. He was the great God. Look over in John chapter 21. Last chapter of the book of John. You and I, some of you may share this with me, but it's one of the greatest statements in the book of John as far as I'm concerned. We'll get down to the very last words of the book of John. John was a witness to the earthly ministry of Christ. I love how he finishes out chapter 21. He says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that it should be written." Amen. We just got a taste. And you understand, not only do we just get a taste of his greatness, but you and I just have a taste of it recorded in his word. He is great. And when he came, we just got a small taste of it. It was this great God. Now listen, you got to tie all this together. You with me? It was this great God who submitted himself to receive a new name. That name meant Savior. And when he accepted that, he accepted the responsibility of being your Savior and my Savior. And he submitted himself to God the Father's plan to save you and I. And you have to remember that this was not some ordinary man. This was the great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the great Lord Jesus who submitted himself to become the Savior of men and women. He submitted himself, surrendered himself to that. This great God submitted himself to be my Savior, sacrificing his own self. That sheds some light on 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says that we're saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blood without measure when it comes to its value. Who am I? And I got news for you this morning. Who are you? That the great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests that greatness. Who am I that God would manifest that greatness by dying for me? By giving his life for me? Who am I that the great God would accept that designation, my Savior, and then die for me? Hey, man, there's a lot in a name. There's a lot in a name. Who am I that he would do such a thing? What an act of grace that he would sacrifice himself for me. That's the biblical gospel, the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died for me and he died for you, was buried 3 days later, rose again. Can I say something this morning? He is greater in my eyes than he has ever been because he gave his life for me. And then thirdly, told you four, so we're down to three and four is pretty short. Thirdly, his name would be Jesus. His greatness would be on display so that people might see it. But then it also says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 that he would be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. Here's another one of those things that the difference is small, but the significance is big. The word called, it says in verse 32, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The word called in verse 31, where it says you shall call his name Jesus, that word in verse 31 means to be designated, to receive a name. That word meant that Mary was to name him Jesus. She was to designate that name. The word in verse 32 is just a little bit different. The Greek word is. The word in verse 32 means to come to be designated, to come to be viewed. One means to be assigned something. The other means that people come to see it. And the word that's used here in verse 32 means that people will come to see that he is the Son of the Highest. Amen. He wasn't to be named the Son of the Highest, although that would have been one of his name, but man would come to see that, to understand it, that this truly was the Son of God. Amen. Men would come to understand it and recognize it. Jesus, or Mary was to name him Jesus, but as he walked among men, those whose hearts were open, that were not shut up by pride or self-righteousness or arrogance, they would come to designate, to recognize him as the Son of the Highest. Now, listen this morning. Anybody who will pick up this book and will read it with an open heart and an open mind and whose heart is not overcome by pride and arrogance and all the self-righteousness, who will approach this book and ask God just to help them understand who Jesus is, will come to the same conclusion that he is the Son of the Highest. Because this book certainly testifies of that concerning him. Look over in John chapter 1 quickly. John chapter 1. Everybody still awake with me? John chapter 1. You don't want to fall asleep, miss the end. John chapter 1. Look in verse 43. There are examples of this in the scripture where people came to recognize this is the Son of the Highest. John chapter 1 and verse 43. The following day, or the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, saying what he would later regret, said, can any good thing or can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, behold, the Israelite indeed is whom no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, I saw thou wast under the fig tree, or when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And when Jesus told him that which only God could know, Nathanael said to himself, "This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh." Look, if you will, over from there to Mark chapter 15. I'll try to do a better job reading this one. Mark 15. My wife keeps saying I need to wear my glasses, but she's not up here, so what does she know? Mark 15. She'll know before I get downstairs that I said that. Because these women around here are a bunch of tattletales. Look over at Mark chapter 15. Look what it says in verse 37. Mark 15, verse 37. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." This is when he died on the cross. "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw it, so cried out, he gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God." John chapter 20, look over there if you will. John chapter 20. Man came to recognize this is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. John chapter 20. Look at verse 25. John chapter 20 and verse 25. Verse 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And then saith he unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my what? God." He came to recognize that this truly was the Son of the Highest. When Jesus calmed that storm, when the disciples were on the sea, remember what they said? "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him?" People came to recognize that he was the Son of the Highest. Many of you already know that phrase, "son of," in Jewish culture. The Bible's not a European book, it's a Jewish book. And the Son of the Highest in Jewish culture meant to possess the same characteristics, be of the same stuff as one's father. You should take joy in that, because that means that all of us eventually become our parents. Amen. The Son of. We adopt the characteristics of our parents because we're of the same stuff, all right, of the same manner. It meant to be equal with the Father. Matter of fact, in John chapter 5, some of you remember that when the Pharisees were trying to accuse Jesus, one of the reasons they used for an excuse to crucify him was that he called himself the Son of God, making himself equal with God. So when it uses the phrase "Son of the Highest," that was significant. Luke 1:32 meant that those whose hearts were not closed off by their sinful nature, whose hearts were open to the truth, that they would see and recognize that Jesus was not just the child of a carpenter's wife, that he truly was the Son of the Highest, who came for the purpose of providing a way for man to be delivered from their condemnation. Yes. You can't be saved until you're willing to recognize that he is God in the flesh.
Right.
Because the scriptures testify that that is who he is. You know, this morning, the same is true today. If your heart is open, and those whose hearts are open can see who he is and marvel that the Son of the Highest became the Son of Man, that he might become Jesus and die in our place. Those whose hearts are hardened by sin, those who mock sin, those who excuse their refusal to submit to Christ, those who find every reason in the world not to accept Jesus as their Savior, we'll never be able to accept it, and we'll never see it. There'll never be enough proof, and they'll die in their sin because they were unwilling to recognize him as the Son of the Highest. They'll claim things like hypocrites in churches and preachers who are hypocrites. There are hypocrites every friend. I wouldn't go to hell over a hypocrite. What I would do is get saved and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You don't understand my upbringing. No, but I know your future if you don't get saved. He's the Son of the Highest. And then fourthly and lastly, his name is Jesus. He is great. He's the Son of the Highest. He's God. But lastly, he will rule and reign on earth and his will be an unending kingdom. In Luke 1, and we're finished, verse 32. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let me say this, there's so much in these two verses that we don't even begin to have time to deal with them on a Sunday morning, especially at this late hour. Let's just say this, that he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his throne is in heaven. But there's coming a day when Jesus, who man with cruel hands rejected and crucified, will rule and reign on the earth. We understand this morning, as the scriptures tell us, that he's going to rule on this present earth for 1,000 years, during which time he's going to wrap up the prophecies of the Old Testament, fulfill his promises to Israel. Then he's going to wrap up this creation, and he will rule and reign throughout the rest of eternity. He is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Jesus in Luke chapter 1. But he's going to soon be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign throughout all of eternity. He still is that, but we will recognize that one day. Now think about this, and I'm done. This is a king who did what few kings would dare to do. He gave his life for those within his kingdom. How many politicians today you reckon would give their life for you? I got to be honest with you. I'm wondering how many we got right now to give their life for their nation, let alone for you and I. But this king died for his people. Here's the most amazing thing. He not only died for people in his kingdom, but he died for those who are not yet in his kingdom. He died for those who mock and ridicule his kingdom, and for those who curse and use his name as a byword. He died for them. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, that king, died for us. How many people would die for someone like that? You know what else is pretty amazing? You know, what a shame to end up in hell when the King of Kings, the Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega, became Jesus, so that he might deliver you and I from our sins and bring us back into fellowship to God, bring us into his kingdom, if we would but accept it and receive it. What a shame to die and go to hell when one who is so great has already done so much. The thing is, though, this king will never force anyone to become a part of his kingdom. He's not like earthly king. Earthly kings try to force people into their kingdom. This king will never force anyone into their king's kingdom. But he invites every one of us. He invites every one of us to be a part of his kingdom. But we have to come through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent for that purpose. His name was to be Jesus, so that we could not say his name without being reminded of why he came. So that we cannot say his name without being reminded that we have an opportunity to escape condemnation through him. He is our Savior. It's hard to excuse never being born again when even his name will be used against us in judgment. I can't imagine being in hell and throughout eternity thinking, Jesus, why didn't I accept Jesus, my Savior? He's great. He always has been, always will be. Yet this great God was willing to become your Savior. He's the Son of the Highest, the King of Kings, yet he willingly gave his life for yours and now invites everyone into his kingdom. If you're not saved today, I pray that every time you use that precious name, you might be reminded that he is Savior. And that if you die without him, you'll have no one to blame but yourself, because God the Father sent his Son to die for you. And that Son willingly accepted that responsibility when he accepted that name Jesus. One who was so great and who is the Son of the Highest became the Son of Man so that he could become Savior. There's no excuse for dying without Christ when he has done so much. Are you saved today? Is he your Savior? Do you know what it means to be saved? If you don't, there's nothing to be ashamed of. None of us were born knowing that. But we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can take what the great King, the Son of the Highest, did as Savior so that you might be saved. And how you can accept that and apply it to your life so that you can leave out of here today. Wouldn't it be great to leave out of here saying, he's not just Jesus, he is my Jesus. He is my Savior. That great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Highest, has become my Savior. And forevermore, he will be known by this new name, my Savior. Be ashamed that I can go to hell when he has done so much. Once you come and the invitation begins, we won't embarrass you, won't lay hands on you, anything weird to you. Somebody knows what they're doing. They'll take you aside and show you in the scriptures how you can take what Jesus did and apply it to yourself, your sin. And if you say no, then it's over. But we just love to help you find out about that. It doesn't take a lot of courage to walk down an aisle when no one's looking around. Just say, hey, I need some help. I'll be right down front. We'd love to help you. Secondly, if you are saved today, you do know Christ is your Savior. You have no doubt about that. You know who was there and what happened and what took place. Being saved is not a progression. It's an event. It comes a moment in your life where you accept Christ. And if you have done that, then are you living for him? Are you serving him as you should? Man, this great King became your Savior. He's deserving of anything that we can give him. He's certainly deserving of our service. Maybe you need to come rededicate your life this morning to him. Then lastly, maybe you just want to come this morning. I kind of had a little revival this morning thinking about this. Maybe you just need to come to a fashion altar and say, man, praise God that the great King, the Son of the Highest, became my Savior. I love this idea. Maybe it doesn't do anything for you, but I love this idea that from now throughout the rest of eternity, he's going to be known as my Savior. Amen. My Savior. Maybe you just want to come and rejoice in that a little bit. Praise him for that. Stand with him if you would.